This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. What gives you life? Are you re-energized from a beach trip or a good day hiking? Our spiritual life is generated in us because of Christ's work on the cross. Today, Pastor Ben will conclude a sermon from Numbers 21 and John chapter 3 titled, Look and Live. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
The Israelites' discouragement had turned unnecessarily sour. It's easy to think that complaining doesn't hurt anyone. We think that we complain to our spouse, we complain to our kids, we complain to our coworkers, we complain actually just in our minds about the events of life, and we don't think it's a big deal, it's not hurting anyone. But complaining always is the statement of what you believe about a circumstance and what you believe about God. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine with me that you are around your family dinner table, and it's been a very, very busy day. Dad, you've been super busy at work. Mom, you've had to work, and you've run errands, and you both got home quickly, as fast as you could, to make supper. And maybe this is your life every single weekday. And the meal, it's spread on the table, and there's some chicken, there's some rice, and there's some veggies, and you call your son down for dinner, and he comes down, he sits at the table, and he says this, I can't believe I came home for this meal. This is terrible. I should have just stayed in town and ate supper at McDonald's. This is worthless. Well, what would happen in your house? I know. If I did that as a child, teenager coming home, did that to my parents, my dad would calmly lay down his fork. He would be very measured in his response to me, and he would ask me a very direct question. Son, do you want to die? My mother would chime in, says, no, I'm going to kill him. I brought you into this world. I'm going to take you out, son. You're dead. Why would their reactions be so strong to a comment of his observation, how he thought about the circumstance? Well, it was because it wasn't just about the food. No, it's because his mom and dad worked hard to earn the money so they could buy the food, to bring home the food, to prepare the food. And the remarks weren't just about the food. The comments were about the provider of the food. You didn't make what I really wanted. You could have done better. I could have done better for myself. Israel's comments about the food and the journey are wrong and sinful because they are comments and complaints about who is providing the food and who is leading the people. And what is vital to remember, even in our complaints, and we're going to see with the Israelites, that the wages of sin is death. Just as it was death for the older generation, it will be death for this generation. And so the Lord hears their comments and he immediately sends a punishment. So the Lord, the third observation from this text is that the Lord judges sin. How does the Lord judge the sin? Well, the Lord sends fiery serpents into the camp among the people. These fiery serpents refer to the look and the brilliance of the serpent. I'm sure they were probably red in some ways, but also they're fiery due to the way the snake bit into the person. And there was immense pain that would have been brought to the individual. It was a fiery pain, and it was death that was imminent. There's always a price to pay for sin. But the righteous judge is merciful to his people. It's interesting that the people knew the serpent was a consequence of sin. They came to Moses and they said, we've sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord, Moses, so that he takes away the serpents from us. The people go to Moses and ask him to intercede for them. They admit they sinned before a holy, righteous God. They have that who would sovereignly give them all good things, and they turn from that sin to following the Lord. What do we call this? This is repentance. They recognize that actually what they did was a great, great offense to God. And so God, in his mercy, sends a way of escape. God, in his mercy, sends a provision. And so what does he say to Moses in verses 8 and 9? Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who's bitten, when he sees it, shall live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Imagine with me, go as if you were actually traveling with the Israelites. And imagine if you are traveling with a nation and you're traveling in the hot and dry desert. And in this story, just imagine with me that your mother-in-law is one of the biggest complainers out there. And actually, she decides that she is going to go and picket outside of Moses' tent. And her favorite signs that she brings to picket outside of Moses' tent is no water, no marching. Another one she loves is bread of heaven stinks. And so she is picketing. And one morning you begin to hear terrible screams echoing throughout the camp. And they're reminiscent of what your parents told you that Egypt was like when those 10 plagues struck the land. It was shrilling, it was mournful, it was terrible. And so you look out your tent, you stand in the midst of a road, and you look up and down and you see snakes, you see people being bit, and you see people dying. The camp has been completely overtaken by snakes. And behind you hear a terrifying scream. It's the unmistakable scream of your mother-in-law, and she's yelling about a snake in the tent. And you quickly run into her tent, and before you could get in there, you realize she too has been bitten. From years of being in the desert, undoubtedly there would be medicinal treatments for snake bites. And people get to go around and say, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing to try to stop the problem, the venom? And people, you know, maybe you run and you get all the essential oils out of your tent and you start splashing everything you know on them. And before long, you realize nothing is working. And you go to other people and you say, what's worked for you? And they say, nothing. People who've been bit will die. But then before long, you begin to hear that in the middle of the camp, people are being healed. And you don't know how people are being healed. You don't know what is causing this healing, but you say, hey, we'll do anything we can to bring healing. And so you grab your mother-in-law and your wife and your family, you all grab your mother-in-law, and you begin to run to the center of the camp. And you get to the center of the camp, and you see a man as you're a distance away, and he's holding a pole, and on that pole there's this it looks like a serpent. And you get closer and you begin to ask people, hey, how do I be healed? What do we do? Like, what's the secret sauce? What brings healing? And people are, it's chaos. And people are quickly, they say, well, you look at that bronze serpent, it's not real. It's not real. It's a bronze serpent. Moses made it. And actually it's got no venom, but if you just look at it and you believe, that is the way provided that you'll be healed. And guess who's holding the pole? It's Moses. And so you explain to your mother, to mother-in-law, to look at the pole. If you just look at the pole, then you'll be healed. But she is bitter. She looks at the man that's holding that pole and says, no, that man led us in the wrong spot. He shouldn't have brought us to the desert. This is all his fault. And the bitterness in her heart was welling up, and she would not look to the pole. She would not look to the serpent. And she began to say things like, well, if we were in Egypt, this wouldn't have happened. We would have great food. The weather's too hot. This wasn't my fault. It just happened this way. He was a bad leader. And the more excuses she gives, the weaker she becomes. Until you give her one final plea and say, please look to the serpent and you will live. By faith, look and live. And she lifts her head, looks at the serpent with faith-filled gaze, believing that she could be healed. Instead of the venom coursing through her veins, life now flows. And she immediately realizes she has been healed. What an incredible event to watch this happen. But this story has a much greater meaning. There will be another that will be lifted up. And in fact, this story symbolizes an event that will take place thousands of years later, but actually will have greater, far greater repercussions. And we find this story as Jesus is in conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a rich, old, religious man of the Sanhedrin. He probably came to Jesus. This is John chapter 3. He probably came to Jesus to politic and say, hey, we can help you and you can help us. And Jesus said to him, no, you must be born again. Oh no, your religiosity actually doesn't help you. Your means of being healed won't help you. Actually, you've got to start all the way over and be born again. And then Jesus gives this illustration. He looks back all the way to Numbers 21, and he says, just like this serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so too will the Son of Man be lifted up. Two other times in the book of John, Nicodemus is mentioned. And the third time that Nicodemus is mentioned in the book is actually after Christ has been crucified. And who goes against the body of Christ? It's Nicodemus. And what typically was the job of women to embalm the body, actually Nicodemus said, no, I want to do that job. And he goes and he embalms the body of Jesus. Oh, the very thing that Jesus said was going to happen happened. He looked and he saw Jesus lifted up on the cross, and it all made sense to him. I have to be born again. This is the Messiah. Nicodemus believed. He realized there was no other way to come to God except through Jesus Christ. You know, Christ points all the way back to this obscure Old Testament passage. And there are three Christ connects I want us to make this morning. First of all, Christ died because all have sinned. Christ died because all have sinned. The serpent was lifted up because some complained, and then some were bitten. Only if you were bitten did you need the serpent on the pole. However, Christ is being lifted up for the entire human race, because you and I, we've been all inflicted by the venom of sin that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent was in the garden and tempted Adam and Eve to sin. And there they sinned. And ever since that moment, you and I have been aimlessly wandering around trying to find our own way to God. And Jesus says, I am the only way. I have died for you. And so this morning, every one of us, we are all alike in our need for a Savior. The man, Nicodemus, of all people, he didn't need a Savior. I mean, he was in the Sanhedrin. He was super religious. He kept the law better than everyone else. Of course, he didn't need a Savior. No, he did. He too. He needed to be born again. So the second Christ connection is this. Christ was fully man, yet bore no sin. The serpent that was put up on the pole looked like a real serpent. It had the look and shape, and Moses crafted this serpent, yet it bore no venom as the serpents on the ground that were biting people. Similarly, Christ possessed all the human realities and limitations of having put on flesh of human. And yet he bore no sin. And it speaks to the reality that we need a perfect substitute on the cross. And Jesus, who knew no sin, but became sin for us. The righteous died for the unrighteous. And thirdly, Christ was cursed for us so that we might have life. In Israel's law, it was strictly stated that anyone who hung on the cross was cursed in the sight of God. The serpent had already been cursed of God from Genesis as it now slithers on its belly. But Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, hung on the tree, was cursed by God for us so that you and I might have life. He took the brunt of all of God's wrath so that the love of God might be poured out on you. So what does this mean for us? Two applications. I would be remiss if I did not ask this question. Maybe this morning you have never looked to Christ. You've actually never believed the gospel. You've maybe heard this your whole life, but actually you're very much like Nicodemus. This someone who's heard the gospel and heard truths and been in church for many years, but actually you're realizing, I've never looked to Jesus as my hope for salvation. It has all been about rules and standards and the attempt to make myself glorious. But actually, I'm realizing this morning, it is only Jesus that can make me glorious in the sight of God. And this morning, I need to be saved. Will you come and talk to a pastor afterwards? We would love to share the gospel with you so that you know you can be saved. But maybe, Christian, you're here this morning, and just as I began about blurred spiritual vision, maybe you too, your spiritual vision has been blurred. And actually, your sight is not on the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not on the cross, but it's on all the events of this world, all the circumstances happening, the news, the events in your life, all the trials and troubles of life have become your pure focus, your full focus. Well, could I urge you, look to the cross and live? We should all be saying, I need the gospel every day. I need the gospel every day as much as I needed it the day I met Jesus. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 5 actually says that. It says this, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. What was the moment you started walking with Christ is the very thing that continues you to walk with Christ. And what is that? It is faith. You look to Christ and said, you're the only way I can come to God. Forgive me. Save me. But so often we wander off to another path of maybe rules and regulations. And if I just do this enough, that will make me a better person. But truly, the only mindset for us can be the cross, can be the gospel. Why? Let me give you four brief illustrations. Why the cross and the gospel is our only way to look through the lens of life. You know, it's easy for a mom to look at other parents, maybe a dad too, and see how well-behaved their kids are. Instead of looking to Christ and realizing the parents' role is to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ to their kids, and looking to the cross and actually seeing the grace of Jesus Christ, saying, oh Lord, may this child grow to know you and love you with all their hearts, and not just be, I don't want to be embarrassed when they misbehave. The gospel changes our way of parenting. Or maybe it's easy for a dad to look and wonder how they're gonna make ends meet. And anxiously, they're wondering and the anxiety builds every day and they feel like, oh, should I take more overtime? Should I do this? What should I do here? How do I make all this work? But truly, the answer is looking to Christ, because he says, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. It's easy for single parents to think that they've been forgotten. But Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's easy for those who've been hurt to build up walls so they will never be hurt again and say, no, I'm not going to be hurt again. This wall is built up, so I will make sure that I'll never feel those feelings again. But we remember that Jesus had served others and suffered to the point of his own death. See how the gospel begins to change our mindset about all of life? And so, is it really that simple? Just look to the cross? Look to the gospel? Look to Christ? It is. And so, I began this morning with a story about my inability to see. My eyesight was terrible. And so, without corrective lenses, I was unable to focus. In order to see correctly the events and circumstances of life, we need to have a corrective focus too. And the only way that comes is to be united with Jesus Christ, and he did this through the cross. And this story, this story about Israel and the bronze serpent just opens our eyes to what Christ did for you and I on the cross. And so, my friend, the plea is very simple. It's this. By faith, look to the cross and live.
Thank you, Pastor Ben. Today's speaker, Ben Lamphere, is the executive pastor and the pastor for Soul Care at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. for our morning worship service. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about today's message or about Palmetto Baptist Church, you can email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Growing Grace is recorded by the audio team at Palmetto Baptist Church, and it's edited by C.J. Bilio. Thanks for listening. Join us next time so together we can grow in grace.